Hey, Dan, come on up here. I just want, just before I get into what I want to share, I want you to share that testimony about the Facebooking to the American politician. I mean, it's like totally out of left field. But can you share the details of that briefly? I just want the house to be blessed by.
Okay.
Come here.
Okay. This was a little while back, yeah. A couple of weeks back. And we were... I just woke up one morning. It was just after Elizabeth had been here, and I just had a picture in my head, and I knew straight away it was God. I don't know how I knew, but I just did. And it was just a picture of a cross being used as a bridge across to a name of something, and I didn't recognize the word. It wasn't in the English dictionary. It was like Pirelli or something like that. I thought it was like a place in Spain or France. It sounded something like that. And so I was like, oh, I'm just going to look it up on Google Maps and pray over it. And so I looked it up on Google Maps. And just so everyone knows, Google Maps is a place you look up places. yeah. But anyway, I looked up Google Maps. And a person came up instead of a place. And I was like, okay, that's pretty weird. It was the person's last name. And it turned out she was, it came up with a picture of her and everything. And I was like, whoa, okay. Turns out she is a legislative senator in Washington. Anyway, I got her email address. That was kind of a God thing as well. I'm not sure how that happened. But anyway, I had the email address, and I was just like, I'm just going to send her a word. And I asked her for a word, and I just sent it to her. I told her that how I got her name, and, you know, so she's not too creeped out, just a little creeped out. And anyway, I wasn't expecting a response, or maybe like a generic thank you for contacting this place, or, you know, something like that. But probably maybe 2 hours later, I get a message back from her. You know, and I just got to share my word. You know, that God really sees you, and he loves you, and I don't know. I said he wants to let you know that he wants to honor you for what you sow into the community, and you're just an amazing woman and stuff. And Mum's like, oh, why'd you say that? What if she's like pro-abortion or something? Like, I was like, I don't know. It's just what God was telling me to say. And anyway, so 2 hours later, I get this message back. Wow, you know, God works in mysterious and wondrous ways. And she's like, thank you so much for this message. I pray for God's guidance every day. You've absolutely made my day. Bless you heaps, you know. Yeah.
So what's her name again?
I can't even remember.
Well, Lord, in Jesus' name, we just bless this dear woman, this daughter of yours, Lord. And wherever she's at on the spectrum of social issues, you love her with an everlasting love that will not be denied. And so wash over her, Lord God. Give her the wisdom she requires to do the work that's in front of her, to exercise the ministry you've entrusted to her. Father, let today be a good day for her. And let her just be awash and aware of your presence in her and on her. For Jesus' sake, Lord. I just thank you how you work in mysterious ways. Bless you, Dan. Thanks, matey. Oh, that's so good. Hey. Oh, good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. Wow. I just want to talk a little bit briefly this morning. It's already 10:15, but I want to talk very briefly about friendship with Jesus this morning, but a particular aspect of what that means. You think of those that are dearest and closest to you, the people you've been bonded to for life, you know, and very, very often, the ones that you name as intimate friends, as close friends, are not people that you would have necessarily chosen out of a lineup. You know, you didn't get onto some sort of friendship internet service and decide, and based upon common threads and common ideologies and common, activities, okay, I'll be that person's friend. Inevitably, your closest friends are the individuals that you've gone through something with. And everything else might be at odds, but if you've endured something together, you're bound together for life. And so soldiers come back from the battlefront bound together for life with other soldiers in a way that they sometimes can even threaten marriages. You survive school together with your schoolmates. And so in a way, you reconnect with him through Facebook 20 years later, and there's something special about those relationships. The people you went through with, the people you celebrated with or endured with, you find yourself bound to. And so if we're talking about friendship with Jesus, Jesus has called us friends not because everything about us is exactly like him. In fact, far be it from that. In fact, the word says very clearly that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we only love him because he first loved us. So there was nothing attractive about us in the sense that we were not like him to draw us to him. In the fact that he has initiated the relationship, we are becoming like him. But there's something else that binds us together with Jesus rather than our similarities. And it is shared experience. In fact, Jesus declared very clearly, if you endure with me, you will also reign with me. There's something about going through with Jesus what he has already experienced himself, whereby we identify ourselves with him. We get bound together with him in a way that no other circumstance could provide for. It's going through with Jesus that I want to talk about this morning. So friendship with Jesus, but the deeper, more profound dimension of that friendship. And in a way, you know, in the church today, I'm delighting in the joy in the Lord. I'm delighting in our freedom. I'm delighting in reacquiring the message of grace and discovering that God is a God who not only loves us, that God is love, but that God is in love with us. And that is a concept that somehow really still has to penetrate our experience, doesn't it? You know, it has to get into us by revelation. And I celebrate all of that. And again, I love the dancing that goes on up front here and the increasing liberty we have in the house may just break out and overflow and be beyond our ability to control or tamp down or resist or organize in any way, shape, or form. Let God have his way. Hallelujah. But you know what? With that, there is a dimension that in emphasizing that freedom, that liberty, that love, that wondrous presence of God, that brings a smile to our face and inexpressible joy rising within us, as Peter says. Hey, there is the reality of endurance, of suffering, of hardship that is inescapable from the Word of God. And what I want to encourage in a few moments this morning is a healthy maturity within this house. You know, in the same way that somehow as God reveals to the church the lessons of law and grace, and somehow we get fixated, and for a time we will find that churches have gone through history emphasizing law to the exclusion of the grace message, and they've lost sight of or a handle on the goodness and wondrous nature of Jesus' cross. And they've made it all about our ability to approximate the character of God through the flesh. And we've seen that kind of religion, and it kills, and we want nothing to do with it. But, you know, in reacquiring the grace message, we sometimes also lose the dimension of God's holiness. And so we come over here in freedom and rejoice in the grace of God, and it's all about grace, and we've forgotten that, hang on a second, the grace of God saves me by faith. But now I have to press in. Now I have to spend everything I have that I might approximate his character. By his grace, Lord, I give you everything. Salvation is free, but it costs us everything. How many times have you heard that? Is it true? It's absolutely free. But from this point on, until we see Jesus face to face, it requires everything of us. And life, by the virtue, by the nature of life in a fallen world, is not always going to be celebration. There will be seasons of hardship. There will be seasons of suffering. And Jesus has made it very clear. And so in terms of law and grace, how we get one or the other, and we get fixated, you know, in John's gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 17, John says the law came through Moses. Grace and truth is realized in Jesus Christ. And indicative of the misunderstanding that the church has had with polarizing issues, the King James has placed a but in that sentence that is not originally there. And so it reads, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ, as though they are relative. As though, well, we had the law, but now we have Jesus. And John he's not declaring that. Just by way of illustration, he's not posing one against the other and saying this one is now better. The original language says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ, and together they make up this amazing, one astonishing plan of God to redeem us and transform us into his image. Law and grace, praise God, we honor him for both of parts of this amazing plan. And so when we're talking too about the love and the presence and the joy of God, it is not mutually exclusive now to have a discussion on suffering and hardship and endurance. It's part of the same package. And that's why Peter says, even though for a little while, if you're enduring just a little bit for a little while, and I think in Peter's mind when he's writing that, he's talking about persecutions, the like of which none of us have yet experienced. And he's saying, a little suffering for a little while, you still have an indescribable joy rising within you. They are not mutually exclusive categories. And I want a mature house that does not feel pressured to fixate on one thing at the cost of another. But our God is expansive. He's glorious. He's immeasurable. He embraces all of this. And when we come to him, we are required to embrace it all. And not necessarily be given explanations that fit our diminishing theologies, but actually to be invited into the wonder of God. And so with eyes wide open, we are adrift on a God who is infinitely larger than our ability to comprehend. And we trust him in that journey. I don't know about you, but I love paradox. Do you love paradox? I love it when we come to a place in our walk with God where we just don't get it. Where this is true, and that's true, but for the life of me, I can't connect the dots. I don't know how to reconcile these things. I am not able to come up with a unified theory of God. And I love it. I just absolutely love coming to the end of myself and being exposed to a God who is beyond description. And so, in a sense, I guess I'm presenting that very briefly this morning to you. You know, the evidence in Scripture for this truth is endless, really, but the text I want to come from this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, from about verse 12. And for time's sake, I won't require that you turn there, because I'm going to be done before I start looking at the clock. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I could just quit right there and let you ponder that. Don't be surprised. As though something weird and strange has come upon you. Okay. For your testing, as though it were unprecedented. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and begins with us first. What will the outcome for those be who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So who knows? I'm not saying go out and find trouble to prove your mettle. What I have found is that trouble will find you. When you have a date with trouble, it kind of just shows up. It just does. And there's no rhyme or reason for it. It's not because you've been misbehaving or been out of step with God, or he's decided to whack you and get your attention. I mean, some of those can be true at any given time. But generally speaking, the truth of Scripture is that even as you press into the wonder and the ways of God, delight in his presence are lost and awash in his goodness, trouble still can come. And what I'm primarily concerned with is the kind of trouble that will come to us by virtue of the fact that we're in love with Jesus. and that we are marked with his ownership mark, belonging to the Lord. And when the enemy sees that, it infuriates him. And so he presses his presumed advantage to try and derail, discourage, and delay God's purposes in our lives through his schemes. But Paul says we're not unaware of his schemes. It's important to be reminded of that, because if there were no schemes to be caring about, then why would Paul make the statement, we are not unaware of his schemes? No, the devil's out there. He's very good at what he does. He's had a few thousand years of practice. And most of us are shy of 90 years of response. Okay. Most of us are shy even less than that. Okay, but I'm trying to, okay. You know, so he's good at what he does, but Jesus, who lives in us, is infinitely, infinitely, unspeakably, immeasurably more powerful, wiser, and greater than this presumed, supplanter, the enemy. And he in us is greater. He gives us the wisdom to respond. He gives us the grace to rejoice in our sufferings. In 2 Corinthians, I'll skip that. Let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this list here, because Paul in chapter 5, one of my favorite verses, has just reminded us that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Anybody in Christ, behold, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. That's everybody here who names Jesus as Savior. Then in chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, we're ambassadors. That means to be an ambassador, you've got to be positioned strategically between opposites, between conflicting points of view. And I do not envy the ambassadors, those with ambassadorial roles to play that are assigned to the Middle East today, where they step into that cauldron and try and bring warring parties to a peaceful resolution. I mean, it's almost a no-win situation. And even they then go in with their own personal agendas that only confuse the situation more and make it even more volatile. And so we're standing on the threshold now of profound changes in the Middle East. And as a consequence of that, profound changes in the church. And if you've been a part of Flame Tree for any time at all, you will recognize that model. What Israel experiences in the natural is reflected spiritually in the church. Always. Always. And so we stand on tiptoe and prayerfully watching what will transpire over Israel in these next few years, expecting fully, as well as Israel expands miraculously, so shall the church. But it'll be in ways that we haven't anticipated. It'll be astonishing. Okay. And so, as ambassadors, we stand between issues that need reconciling. And then Paul paints a picture of his own life wherein he is between all sorts of pressures. And so in chapter 6, he lists 10 bad issues and 10 good issues, then 9 almost irreconcilable pairs. And just get the sense, this is what we are called into, guys. We don't go through a door and close it behind us and leave all the bad out there. We go through a door and we are caught up in the presence of God, but because our feet are still firmly planted on an earth that remains broken and as yet unreconciled to the Lord, we are also surrounded by that brokenness. And we'll experience it to a degree in our own lives. And so here's Paul's experience from about verse 4 in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity and in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the word of power, by the weapons of the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, and yet not to death, as sorrowful and always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. This is Paul's short list of his own life experience. Do we expect anything more sanitized than that? Do we dare? Hey, if Jesus was required to learn obedience through his own suffering, how much more you and I? And so Paul goes into this place in between all of these issues, and he reconciles them by the Spirit of God in his life, and he comes out rejoicing. He comes out singing. And I felt just this Sunday, I felt the Lord just whisper into my spirit that I needed to remind you guys, trouble's coming. This isn't doom and gloom. This isn't fire and brimstone. It's just the reality, and I want you guys to be prepared. As much as we continue to press into the presence of God and are empowered, and we will see more manifestations of His goodness and healing and salvations. Yes, we're going to see more and more souls saved. We're on the threshold of it. It's not just going to be we few, we happy few, but we are going to become awash in newly saved individuals, and we're going to be scrambling to disciple and to bless and steward all the goodness that God is going to pour into the body of Christ, not just Flame Tree. Into the body of Christ in these days that we find ourselves in. But it comes also sometimes wrapped up in trouble and suffering. Just be prepared so that when this occurs, you will not be tempted to say, hey, God, that wasn't part of the deal. I thought, and then God's not going to have to come down and remind you, hang on a second, whoever said that? You know, that we'll be ready. We won't lose time. We won't waste energy. Questioning an amazing God about the things that we experience. It's part and parcel of our calling into this ineffable, mysterious place in between God and man, between time and eternity. Hey, that is the calling on every life here that loves Jesus. John 15, Jesus said, the world hates you. Keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now I read that, and I go on to read, it says, 2 Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I read that, and I recognize that probably nobody in this house has ever been persecuted for their faith. Absolutely not. Trouble, yeah. Hardship, yeah. I remember once when my father passed away, I was in mourning, and I was saying to a couple of my friends, oh, you know, I was getting very close to packaging my own sense of grief under the rubric of persecution, and somebody had to shake me up and wake me and remind me, it has nothing to do with persecution. It's just life in a fallen world. People die. There is grief. There is loss. But persecution, not yet. Not yet. May it never come. Please, Jesus, may it not come to Australia. There are two ways that God can revive and resuscitate, defibrillate His church. One is persecution. The other is revival. Oh, Lord, may it be in revival that we come awake fully. Please, God, have mercy upon us and don't put us through the fire of testing. But even if that should be the case and God revives Australia through a glorious pouring of His Spirit that defibrillates us and we come alive. And we wake up as never before and we go, my word, hold the lost years, but now what remains? Let's spend it, let's redeem it well, and we find ourselves running for the kingdom. May it be. But even there, it's my personal conviction that before the Lord returns, the only way that the bride of Christ can be purified is through a little divine crushing. A little help from Father Himself so that at the end of the story, He alone gets the glory. So whether now or then, my personal conviction is we all get a little divine crushing. And it may come in the package of persecution or in any number of various hardships that are as a consequence of your love for Jesus. Not a consequence of life in a fallen world surrounded by dysfunctional people. But it's just because you love Jesus, and it marks you out for special treatment. In the same way that Israel was marked out for special treatment by a yellow star. Okay? Where Israel was never able to escape the generations of her suffering, and Christians have always been able to escape, duck and dive, blend in, whatever it suits us. Hey, there will come a day when it will be impossible. It will be impossible to duck and dive. So it behooves us not to go looking for it, not to be naysayers or gloom and doom preachers, but just soberly, while indescribable joy rises within us, at the same time to say, Lord, I'm ready when you are. Whatever it takes, Lord, my life is yours. The reality is, hey, I've already died. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So I'm already on, if you will, grace time. This is already all about God. nothing to do with me fulfilling my desires. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about Jesus having his way in and through me. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. We sang about it this morning powerfully. It comes from Romans 11 after Paul has come to his limit trying to describe the wonder of what God has done in allowing Gentiles into the family, joining born-again Jews and making up this one new man. And Paul, finally, at the end of his discussion about what God has done, as best he can understand it through the revelation given to him, he breaks into worship. He says, that's as far as I can go, you know, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can give him advice? For from him, through him, and to him, all things, to God be the glory. That needs to be the song on our lips readily, guys, so that if and when trouble comes, you say, from him, through him, to him are all things. To God be the glory. I rejoice in my Savior. And let us join the ranks of those, not mythical individuals, but real flesh and blood historical ones who went through fire, who went through suffering, who faced wild beasts, who were sawn in two, who had any number of indescribable sufferings perpetrated upon them because they love Jesus. These padded pews and air-conditioned rooms are not going to be our experience forever. Again, I'm not saying, you know, get ready, fill your basement with tin goods, you know, get your water supply, whatever. I mean, really, I kind of chuckle at those things because at the end of the day, if you have an appointment with trouble, it's going to find you. Even if you've got a month's supply of baked beans in your basement, you know, whatever. All right. Why do we suffer? Can we expect suffering? Number one, and I'm going to do this very quickly, I promise. We are promised that we will share what Jesus experienced. Okay. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. John 16, I didn't tell you this in the beginning because I was still with you, but now that I'm about to leave you and go back and join the one who sent me, you need to be told, Jesus told his disciples. What was he telling them? You're going to be ill done by. You're going to spend yourselves. In fact, the reality is that every one of the 12 disciples died a martyr's death except for John, and that was only by miraculous intervention that he was not burned alive in the cauldron of oil. Every single one of them lost their lives at the hand of the Antichrist spirit, and our day may yet come. And there's a song for that too. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 we just read, Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised. As though something weird, strange was happening to you. So it behooves me, I believe, this morning to remind us of that. Secondly, not only do we get to share with Jesus what he endured and be bound to him in friendship that is unbreakable as we go through what he went through to the degree that we are able, in the measure that God sees fit. Okay. We do it for his sake. Not just to be bound together in friendship. Not just for identification. But we do it for his sake. The word says, again, in 1 Peter 4, verse 13, be very glad in that day, because these trials allow you to share with Christ in his sufferings. Philippians 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. For his sake. For his sake. Oh, God. Now you start praying with me. Oh, Lord. Okay. All right. Bring it on. Not foolishly, not presumptuously, not in some sort of silly way. But if it's for Jesus' sake, whatever is going, I want some of it. For his sake. What limits can we place upon our response to a God like Jesus? To the best and first of us who gave everything for us. You know, when we worship him on a Sunday like this, it's almost beyond thinking how we remain in our pews. I know it's for order, and it makes sense in the form that we enjoy right now, but at some point, to give God the glory due his name is going to require more than a stand-up song service, sit down, and you get it. I love where God is taking us at Flame Tree. I love it. And I love where we're at right now. But I'm acknowledging there's got to be more. Because how can you limit your response to a God like that? How? And part of that means, oh Lord, okay, if that means enduring, if that means suffering for your sake, Only let there be grace to take me through faithfully, Jesus. Hey, it's for his sake. Okay. I mean, Ruth and Ittai both said the same thing. Peter said the same. Ruth said, you know, don't turn me back. Don't entreat me not to follow you, Naomi. I got to come with you. Why? Because I'm bound to you. Ittai said the same thing to David. He said, look, wherever you go, whether for death or for life, even in exile, even in death, Ittai says to King David, I've got to be with you because wherever you are, that's where I've got to be. I'm already bound to you through shared experience. I cannot leave you now. Hey. Peter said on that day when all the disciples were leaving Jesus, he said, where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? What choice do we have? We've come too far. We're bound to you now. We've got to see this thing through. Hey, so it's for his sake that we take up a posture that says, whatever comes, Lord, only let me be found faithful. Okay. So we share what he experienced. We do it for his sake. We do it for others' sake. In Colossians 1:24, we read, now I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions for your sake, for other people's sake. The way you are handling your suffering right now directly affects the body of Christ. It affects the testimony of other believers. The way you are enduring with that which you are beset with, whether it be illness or familial dysfunction or, you know, a broken home or lack of finance or dashed hopes, the way you respond to that impacts the whole body of Christ. It's not a private affair. It is absolutely not a private affair. Okay. So keep that in mind as you stir up yourself and seek God for grace to rejoice even in times of inexplicable suffering that has no... There's no scheme to it. You can't connect the dots. It seems to be paradoxical. It's beyond your ability to make sense of it. Think of your brothers and sisters as you consider your response to life as it unfolds. It affects all of us. Paul says in Philippians 1:12, now I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul's always looking for the advance, regardless of what it costs him, whatever his circumstances are. He sees that God has a plan working through, and it's dispensing grace to those around him. I remember a story told me long ago about a great move of the Spirit that took place on the east coast of the United States back at the turn of the 19th century, and the Lord moved in his Spirit and was sending young people to deepest, darkest Africa at the time, Congo, and the life expectancy of any of those missionaries of that day for about 10 years running was 6 to 8 months, to the degree that young people were packing their goods on the sailing vessels in coffins because they realized, I need a place to be buried after I'm about to die because my life expectancy is less than a year. So through disease and through, antagonistic tribal peoples and through, just travel in the day, death was on the doorstep, and yet they went. And people were saying, don't go. Why pour your life out on something that's obviously not bearing fruit? Why go to deepest, darkest Africa? Why don't you go somewhere else where the Lord is more obviously moving, where there's fruit, where people are getting saved? Why just pour yourself out for nothing? And what they failed to realize was that as we endure with suffering, that which has come upon us with grace, it dispenses grace for others, even for the next generation. And it was only in the next generation, finally in the 20th century, that Congo, Zaire, Congo, it goes back and forth, became a sending nation. The church grew so strong there, they were sending out missionaries. But it wasn't seen in the day that the seed was being sown. The way you respond to trouble dispenses grace to the people around you and even to the next generation as the Lord tarries. We are not in this alone. It's for the sake of other people that, Lord, I look to you now for help to respond well. Let praise be on my lips. Let joy be in my heart in the midst of trouble. And let this be a successful dry run of what your bride may be yet required to endure in the days ahead. Finally, it is for our own sake. In the verses that we read at the beginning from 1 Peter, Peter says then, and afterwards you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it is displayed to all the world. Hallelujah. James and Peter both make the declaration that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. There's an equation there. If we humble ourselves by acquiescing, as it were, by trusting the Lord in the midst of trouble, in the midst of suffering, small or great, and ultimately in the face of persecution, should it come upon us, our humble response of trust to the living God provokes him to lift us up as a consequence. There's almost an exchange. I love what Graham Cook said in a teaching I heard not too long ago, where he said, you know, when trouble comes to you, especially because you're a believer, but not exclusive of that, when trouble comes, your response sets you up for an upgrade. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so if you're experiencing trouble today, particularly for righteousness' sake, but even if it is just trouble because you live in a troublesome world and you respond well, your response could be you get on the phone with your mate, as Graham shared this example, it's just stuck with me. He says, you know, yeah, he calls his best friend and said, I got trouble. I am so excited now because I'm going to get an upgrade. There's blessing on the way. I can hardly wait to see what it is. Trouble. But, you know, I'll call you back when the good stuff starts. You know, we have permission to rejoice because of the promise of God, that God sees everything. What's that line in that wonderful song from Jesus Culture? Nothing escapes him. I can't remember what it is now, but he sees it all. He sees it all. Okay. Nothing escapes him. Nothing escapes his sight. And so I reckon probably 3/4 of the house, based upon what I've just said, and based upon your gracious response to your circumstances, you're all in line for an upgrade this morning. That's exciting. In fact, Jesus is our example. We celebrated his death and resurrection and life this morning. And we read from Philippians again, where it says that he, in obedience, he went all the way to the cross, so that now the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord under the purposes of God, even when it makes no sense whatsoever, God's promise is to lift you up. How high is up to him? Do you remember, look, I've shared this before, but I'll end with this. Do you remember that old chorus, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? Yeah, I've shared this before, haven't I? It came out that way. It was based upon James and Peter's scripture. And he will lift you up. Okay, and we sang that for years in the 70s, back in the first days of scripture choruses. And it was wonderful. It was a round. I wonder if many of you know the round. But anyway, but somewhere in the 80s, it got changed by human nature. The singers of the song felt compelled to add something to the lyric that is not from the scriptures. And they started singing, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you. And that bit's not there. It's simply not there. The higher and higher bit, where does that come from? Okay. You know, but somehow human nature insists on having a guarantee. If I'm going to humble myself, well, I've got to have a reasonable assurance that I'm going to be jacked up really good here. I mean, you know, God's going to just, it doesn't say that. It simply says God will lift you up. And so that's a gracious response to trouble. Father, help us, we pray. God, may this house acquit itself well, each individual, every man, woman, and child. Lord, not looking for trouble, but if trouble should come, you find a childlike, humble response born of your grace and goodness that is from you. It operates through your spirit, and it returns to you in rejoicing and blessing and brings a smile to your face, and everyone here becomes famous in heaven, and the angels are struck with wonder at the gracious response of humankind in Flame Tree, because in the midst of trouble, they're smiling and they're praising the God of heaven. And they're that closer to the DNA of heaven. And all heaven rejoices. Father, I pray, Father, for the real struggles in the house, for the real untenable issues, the circumstances that seem to be insoluble, that are chronic or debilitating or bring great fear or sadness or wonder. Lord, I pray that you would minister this morning by your grace over each of those circumstances and cause us in the midst of them, in the midst of them, to look up and to bless the God of heaven and to rejoice in God our Savior and to fully expect the hand of the Lord in the midst of these troubles, the presence of God in the midst of trial. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.